I'd like you to think creatively this morning about our text for today, and I'll read it to us one more time, and perhaps put a second text alongside of it. Luke 6, verse 31. Do to others as you would have them do to you. A little further down, Jesus says, your reward will be great, and you'll be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. The reason I ask is to think creatively about what this might mean, do to others as you would have them do to you. If you were a little blind-sighted about something, I think you would appreciate it if someone helped to correct or show you what you were missing. True? So you appreciate someone helping you when you're blind-sighted about aspects of life. Think creatively about what it means to do to others as you would have them do to you. When our little daughter, first daughter, Emma, started attending Ranella Primary School, I think it was Ranella East, it was a very, very big school, and she was a very, very little girl. And when she went to school, she had to get to her classroom through what she called the bullies. And the bullies would grab her bag and give her a bit of a spin around and kind of tumble her around a bit as she made her way into the school room. And she tried to make this known and wasn't very happy about it and wasn't pleased about what it was doing. I recalled at the time that in our police training, we were told if a criminal ever gets you and is trying to strangle you and push you against the wall, that a very effective method to stop that was to kick them in the shins. So I suggested to Emma that she should, next time she gets the bag swung around or they're about to do that to her, that she had a very hard Clark shoe on and the end of that would hurt if she dug it fairly and squarely into their shins. Well, it gave her renewed confidence in getting through, and I'm also pleased to report the teacher found out about it and it was all kind of fixed up. But we need to think creatively, because Jesus, in saying this, is saying it as part of an entire program that he has for the world to actually liberate human beings and transform the entire world to be true human beings. And sometimes that takes a little creative thinking and some imagination and some initiative. So doing unto others as you would have them do to you. It's interesting, Kathy, you gave us the example of what happens at the Saddleworth Primary School and every other primary school. But what happens is we often work on the basis that we are always saying, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. So we're kind of working on that preventative thing. Whereas Jesus is, he is saying, no, you go out and actively do to others as you would have them do to you. Take some initiative in this relationship. See if it can't be transformed by the power of the Spirit, by the very action that is different, that is surprising, do to others as you would have them do to you. In answering this question, I really, really would say this. Jesus has an agenda to transform the entire globe. That is his aim. And he went about that just as one person, but he's done it successfully. And you will see at the end of history that his approach has achieved that which he set out to do. He said, if you love those, and this is sort of like a a subset of this teaching. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. You know, there's honour among thieves. Everybody kind of looks out for each other. And if you do good to those that are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit's that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. That's how our society generally approaches it. But Jesus then goes, but love your enemies. So he picks out those, you know, there's a lot of categories. There's enemies, and then there's some that are, they're kind of heading towards being enemies. There's some who are in that more just difficult to get on with area. And there's some who are just annoying. And then there are others who, you know, kind of just awkwardly, you're not sure how to go about it. So there's a whole range of people there. But so he starts with the worst and says, well, love your enemies and do good to them and lend to them without expecting anything back. That'll be a surprise. And he then goes on to add a little bit, saying, and I think this is a part that may be overlooked a bit, then he says, your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High, because he's kind to the ungrateful and wicked. So your reward will be great. So if you don't get your money back that you've lent, how's your reward going to be great? Well, it is actually a transformation, one of your own character, to be like the Lord's, which is this generous, outgoing manner that you have. But it is also very rewarding to be a Christian. Your reward to be a person after God's own heart, it's a very rewarding thing to do. That is, you know it's the truth of who you are, and the effect that you're having on those around about it is the effect that the Lord's intended. Just a quick question. How did it turn out for Jesus when he went about that method of loving people? He got killed. Yeah, they just nailed him up. And get rid of that example of the way to be a human being. So they crucified him. So there's a lot of kickback when you're an authentic person, when you're the person that God has created you to be. And here is God himself come among us. He's living that out. But how did it work out? Well, so far, it didn't seem so good. On Good Friday, it looked like it had worked out very badly. But of course, this man, still full of goodness and truth, dead in the grave, on the third day, the Father raises him to do more good. We would think, and I think that's what they thought maybe on the day of Pentecost when they heard that Jesus had been raised from the dead and he'd poured out the Spirit, and it was like a great hurricane or something, that something had happened there. And then they found out that this was Jesus causing people to speak in this way in these various languages. They realised he was ascended from the grave. And he was active and alive, and that, so their thoughts were, uh-oh, what are we going to do now? The good man is back again, but what's he going to be like? Is it payback time? And so Peter's message is, no, you spin it around. Change, change, change. Change, turn and believe the good news. Set your heart to be filled with the Spirit, be baptised, every one of you, into the life of Christ, be like this person, come in to receive his Spirit in you and be the same way. And so about 3,000 that day were changed, transformed. And that 3,000 went out and began to transform the society they lived in, and that society has changed so much so that our Western world, what we call the Western nations, have been deeply influenced by the ethics, the life, the manner of Jesus that we think we made it up ourselves. We think we kind of invented this lovely democratic way. No. Just let me give you a little bit of example of the society that Jesus was out to transform. And I'm just going to take one type of person in his society. You don't get me preaching on this lots of times, but just let's take it today. The social position of women. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. So Jesus is confronted with a society, his whole culture lives like this. Eastern women take no part in public life. This was true of Judaism in the time of Jesus, in all cases where Jewish families faithfully observed the law. When the Jewess of Jerusalem left her house, her face was hidden by an arrangement of two head veils, a headband on the forehead and bands on the chin, and a hairnet with ribbons and knots, so that her features could not be recognised. It was said that once, for example, a chief priest in Jerusalem did not recognise his own mother when he had to carry out against her the prescribed process for a woman suspected of adultery. So she was all covered up. Looked like Saudi Arabia. And Jesus comes to this society, and just to add, I'll just give you a few other things. Generally, the young women, young girls really, were 12 or 12 and a half when they were given to someone else, had to go and live in someone else's home and for a year engagement, but grow up and live now with another family, not their own. It was preferable that she didn't go out at all. The teaching of the law, generally, wasn't her privilege to undergo, just the boys. Polygamy was permissible, and therefore she had to tolerate concubines living with her. The right to divorce was exclusively given to the husband and not to her. As a widow, she was still bound to her husband after he died without leaving a son. In this case, she had to wait, unable to make any move until her brother or brothers of the dead husband should contract a levirate marriage with her or publish a refusal to do so. Without this refusal, she could not remarry. So she was kind of stuck. On the whole, the position of women in religious legislation is best expressed in this constantly repeated formula: women, Gentile slaves, and children. That's their different category. So that's the society that Jesus had. And even when there was a child born, joy reigned at the birth of a boy, but at the birth of a daughter was often greeted with indifference, even sorrow. Against the background of that time, we can fully appreciate Jesus' attitude to women. We read in Luke's Gospel, Luke 8, 1-3, speaks of the women who were following Jesus. That was radical. That was absolutely radical. And it was unprecedented as a happening in that time of history. John the Baptist had preached to the women and had been baptizing them, and a number of the sinners and prostitutes had begun to turn and believe the message and were following. And he could do this because he required a completely different attitude from the guys. Complete chastity. Jesus said, "Everyone that looks on a married woman to lust after her, has committed adultery with her already in his heart. He was not content with bringing women up to a higher plane. That was to be the custom. No, he set out to be the saviour of all, to transform the human race so that we have a new liberty breaking out, still breaking out. How about that? And this is just one aspect of Jesus' life and the way in which he went about bringing that change. He brings them before God on an equal footing with men. What was more, Jesus' attitude to the subject of marriage was an entirely new one. He was not content to stand up just for monogamy, but he forbade them. They used to divorce, you know, if you burnt the toast, it was like, you're out of here. Okay, so he is transforming, he's just changing that whole attitude. And continues to do so today, continues to break new ground, creatively comes into our society and liberates people. We've been having a bit of conversation about how, you know, children have been, their lot's changed in society, hasn't it? From used to be, you know, you're a good kid if you were seen but not heard, you know, and sort of out of the in the background a bit. But now we've said no. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me," and so he takes on a whole new approach and attitude to them. If you go to some other countries where the rubies are, say in Ethiopia, they look at foreigners and have a word for them. It means foreigner, but Ferengi, you know, and it really means you don't really belong here. You're a foreigner, and we either put up with you, kind of laugh at you, whatever, but you're not one of us, you know. Whereas we're wanting to see a new society in which everybody is actually welcome. So that's the transforming power of Jesus. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And you can, I'm sure, think of plenty of new categories, plenty of new situations, but that's what we're wanting to do. Apparently, Socrates, Buddha, Confucius, and in their day, Hillel, each groped after this truth, but theirs was generally, do not do to others what you would not have done to you, was rather a rule of not doing, but Jesus' rule is really a rule of doing. And we're told that the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in you. So the spirit, and he gives life to you, and you are in his, as an ambassador, as an emissary of his word of grace and kindness to every human being, to include them in the love of Christ, the one for whom Christ died is every other human being you meet. And that same Spirit's transforming the world. Jesus' death was the very thing that actually started to kick in and change all this so that it actually happened. Up until then, I think they weren't really... He was teaching them, and people were listening to his amazing words and teaching, but in the end, the mob mentality took over and it looked like it was all failed. But his beautiful words from the cross flow out now to you and to me and to the whole of the world. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They are so bound up with their sort of cultural views of how life should be, and with their own kind of twisted, sinful view of other human beings, that they don't know what they're doing. But his expectation is that they shall. That they shall and they should and they will. And there's a beautiful prophecy of Isaiah that is being fulfilled and one day will be completely fulfilled. Isaiah 53:11, we read it on Good Friday about Jesus' crucifixion, and the Lord, the Father, lays upon the Son the iniquity, the sin of us all. And he is, you know, like a lamb to the slaughter. And all our sins on him have been laid. And every one of us have all gone our own way and acted wickedly and so on. But he has continued to act good and kind. But then Isaiah says in chapter 53, verse 11, the RSV kind of translates it this way, says of Jesus, "He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied." He shall see the outworking of doing unto others as he would have them do unto him, even though they never came that way. There's never any real kickback. A little bit, you know, from disciples. Some loved him, some poured perfume on him, they loved him so much. But the general thing was no, but it took that cross right through to the last to then open up the truth of it. So that's why it's so rewarding. It's so rewarding for Jesus. Great will be his reward when all the nations have been transformed to be like him. And you'll be transformed. That tardy old you, you know, that stone heart, that kind of kind of person or whatever, you know, you'll be totally transformed and he will see the fruit of that and he'll be satisfied. How good is that? May the Lord add his blessing to the word today, and may he help you to use your imagination to be creatively doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you. If someone takes your shirt, your coat, say, "Here's my shirt as well." There you go. Have the lot. See if I care. And you will. Anyway, shall we pray together? Dear Lord, we thank you that you are as our God, true, and you are quite wonderfully transforming of our humanity when we receive your forgiveness and when we begin to live and move in love. Lord, we know that, you know, we set out to do this good, but it doesn't often end so well. But we pray that nevertheless you'd keep renewing us in the power of your grace and keep establishing us in the true way of love, that Lord, we might see every new relationship or difficult one as a challenge to find out how best to love. So thank you for this, and may you fill us with your spirit today to that end. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.